scripture reading this morning is the birth of Jesus foretold. It's from the book of Luke, chapter 1, 26 to 38 verses. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary, and he came to her and said, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was much perplexed by his words and wondered what sort of greeting this might be. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And now you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his ancestor David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be holy. He will be called Son of God. And now, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month for her who was said to be barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." Then Mary said, "Here am I, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word." Then the angel departed from her. Thus ends the reading.
Would you pray with me, please? Gracious God, we thank you for your presence with us here today. We ask that you would give us a word that we need to hear. I ask that the words from my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts and minds would be pleasing to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Poor Mary. This is the one Sunday we Protestants spend anything remotely approaching quality time with her. Quite unlike our big sister, the Roman Catholic Church, which hasn't hesitated to honor her visually in statues, in music, Ave Maria, in paintings, in the church names, Our Lady of Perpetual Help, Our Lady of Grace, Queen of the Universe, in prayer, Hail Mary. Of course, this is no accident, this difference. We hold very different Mariologies. And yes, that is a technical term. It's a real word. While Catholics focus on Mary's favored virgin status and interpret it as a literal, perfect, lifelong identity, Protestants have been uncomfortable with that assessment at best. If we, the theological descendants of the Puritans, catch so much of a whiff of idolatry, we're running in the opposite direction. And so we did, and largely continue to do. Rather than setting Mary above and apart, we've tended to focus on how much she is, might be, like us. She's just your average small town girl, devout, yes, but nothing special. Engaged, not wealthy by any means, engaged and headed toward a typical first century Palestinian existence, life as a young wife and a mother. Maybe a little nondescript, even a little bland, if anything. Giving us permission to step into her one-size-fits-all shoes and see what it feels like to be touched by God and called to co-create with God. So let's do that. Imagine you're just going about your business, loading groceries into the car, mowing the lawn, sauteing some onions, vacuuming, all the while daydreaming about your wedding day, the life you'll make with your new spouse, the kids you'll have, etc., etc. You're smiling to yourself, lost in your thoughts, when you feel a gentle tap on your shoulder, and you turn to see a radiant being standing before you. What the? I suppose he could have just been a part of the daydream, but when he speaks, it's not a script you would or could have written. Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you. You are absolutely perplexed, but not necessarily scared. God has noticed you. You have found favor with God. In fact, you have been chosen to nurture and grow God's child within you and to bring that infant into the world so that he can be and do great things in his just, peaceful kingdom, which shall have no end. A totally shocking and inconceivable message. Not to mention a total non sequitur. What would be running through your mind? Something like, wow, you had me at God has noticed me. Imagine yourself looking around to make sure there's not someone else in the room to whom the angel was actually speaking. Nope. And so, without the fear or hesitation so many of those Hebrew prophets displayed, the ones who went before you, you declare, "Here am I, the servant of the Lord. Let it be according to your word." And the angel disappears. Poof! You're left alone with your thoughts again and may well be wondering what the heck you just agreed to. You're only 12 or 13 years old. You're not quite married yet. What are you going to tell your fiancé? The Holy Spirit did it? Like, he's going to believe that. Beyond that, it's not going to look good when you start sporting maternity clothes and people do the math. If Joseph sticks with you, it will be okay. It will just say to the world that you have consummated your marriage and now you are officially wedded. If not, and the baby is assumed to be someone else's, it's not unheard of for a first century Palestinian father or brother to engage in mercy killing to relieve the family of shame, even in cases of rape. Here is where it really begins to hit us just how bold and courageous Mary actually was, and how subversive God was in choosing her to mother that holy child. Whether or not we believe Mary was without blemish, Mary's unwavering assent and commitment to this risky endeavor attest both to the content of her character and the depth of her faith. God saw things in Mary she may not have been aware she possessed, and up until now, probably hadn't had any opportunity to test. And perhaps this is where our Protestant perceptions converge with those of our Catholic kin. Spotless or not, Mary was a great woman. A great woman who probably deserves to stand as the first of Jesus' disciples, perhaps even as the first martyr of the Christian faith. For Mary offered up not only her womb to God's purposes, but any dreams she may have had of living a normal domestic existence. Any dreams she had of raising a firstborn son who would grow up to be a carpenter like his father, marry, settle into a peaceful family of his own, and give her some grandchildren to fuss over. From the beginning, Mary knew that this would be no average child, and therefore that hers would not be a quiet, run-of-the-mill life, if there is such a thing. She knew from the beginning that there would be extreme challenge and strife, and yet once she got past her initial confusion, Mary answered the angel's call in the affirmative. Now, we may think this kind of thing doesn't happen anymore. Belief in angels is by no means universal. And even though we profess to believe that God is still speaking, it's sometimes easier to imagine these days that God is mostly just watching over us from on high. One thing we might want to bear in mind, that the original Greek meaning of the word for angel, angelos, is messenger. Must messengers be supernatural beings? Not necessarily. Two television shows over the past couple of decades drove home this point, Touched by an Angel and Joan of Arcadia, where human characters frequently spoke and acted on God's behalf. No, they weren't bathed in light, they didn't sport halos over their heads. In Joan of Arcadia, they were frequently positioned as a cute, slightly edgy high school boy, or the slightly gruff lunch lady in the cafeteria. About as average as you can get. How would we even know they were messengers if we didn't have the TV show pointing it out to us? That's a very good question, and it leads me to wonder just how many times in our lives we have encountered angels and failed to recognize them or their divine messages. I can tell you about one time in my life that I've come to understand as an angelic encounter. About 8 years ago, I'd become disenchanted with my life in book publishing and was trying to figure out what I was really supposed to be doing with my life. A career counselor had steered me toward law, and I'd applied to two local law schools. Just as I was coming to understand that this was a door that was not going to open itself to me, I met a UCC minister through my Aunt Grace's funeral, and we became close friends. It wasn't a relationship that was destined to last very long, but it did lead me back to an old friend to reflect. She knew full well that I was nothing near lawyer material, but this relationship of which we spoke, it helped her to see something else. I had just told her that nothing I did in my inventory management job mattered. So what if I prevented a book from going out of stock? So someone didn't have to wait an extra few weeks for that book. What did it really matter in the end? How was I really making the world any better? She turned to me and asked gently, "What does matter to you?" She didn't give me a chance to answer. She summarized the qualities she had observed in me over the years, and finally she said emphatically, "I think you would make the good minister." Now, I have to confess that in this situation, I was a lot more like Moses than Mary, lots of buts and I can'ts. And yet her words never left me. They lodged in the back of my head and they followed me everywhere I went. And when I finally assented to them, things fell into place. But in the end, I believe that she and God recognized things that I did not. Things in me that I did not. In fact, even some things that I had strenuously avoided during college and my book publishing career, public speaking chief among them. Now, I'm no Mary, Mother of God, and yet, aren't we all? Don't we all have the potential to be? Here is how 13th century German mystic Meister Eckhart put it. We are all meant to be mothers of God. What good is it to me if this eternal birth of the divine Son takes place unceasingly but does not take place within myself? And what good is it to me if Mary is full of grace if I am not also full of grace? What good is it to me if for the Creator to give birth to his Son if I do not also give him birth in my time and my culture? Then is the fullness of time when the Son of God is begotten in us. Do we think that God is done interrupting people's lives to use us for the health of the world? Or might we imagine that God is still doing things just like this? Perhaps not conceive and bear the Son of God, that's already been done. But think how many other wonderful things there are that God wants to accomplish through us. So many things that you and I cannot even begin to count. And frankly, we have been placed in all kinds of places and positions to do these wonderful things. God has noticed and favored each and every one of us. And so I would like to close with a brief exercise. I'd like us all to take a moment to contemplate the fact that God is at work. That God is at work in and through us, And I'd like us to imagine a concrete place, one concrete place where we can make a difference, where God may be at work in us. You may write this down on the pieces of paper I'm about to hand out to you. You can do that now if you like, or if you need more time to think, try to do it by Christmas anyway. If you could now turn your sheets of paper over and join me in responsive commissioning. Okay, pretend I'm the angel Gabriel and you're Mary. Greetings, favored ones. The Lord is with you and intends to do great things through you. Yet you have found favor through God, and the Holy Spirit will come upon you, guide you, and work through you to care for this world and people God loves so much. For nothing is impossible with God.
Let it be with me according to your word.
Amen.